I'm glad to be joining with you once again, and it's my prayer that as we gather around God's precious word, that the Lord will again come nigh to us and minister to our hearts' needs. Before we turn to read the scriptures and then proclaim God's truth, let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before thy throne of grace in the worthy and precious name of our Saviour. We thank thee that we can draw nigh with confidence, with assurance, with an holy boldness, for we know the blood has been shed, and the precious blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts, and we can say truly that we are redeemed, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee for thy grace and thy goodness to us, and O God, as we come now to read thy word and meditate upon it, we cry to thee for the Spirit's help, and we ask that our meditation will be profitable in the things of God, that we will hear thy voice speaking unto us and saying from thy word, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Open up our hearts, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and enlighten our minds and our understandings, and grant that the word of God will be blessed abundantly to our souls. We ask in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures over in the Gospel according to John, John's Gospel, and reading from verse 1 of chapter 13. The 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and reading from the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Here in chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel, we find that the Lord Jesus is alone with his own disciples. He's in the midst of a time of most intimate fellowship and communion with them. We must realize that at this particular point in time, the Saviour's public ministry has ended. In fact, he's on the eve of his own crucifixion, when he will lay down his life for all who will believe in him. And he's beginning this discourse with his disciples. And as he does so, It's clear from what we've just been reading here in John chapter 13 that his eye is upon his departure out of this world. He's thinking about the time after his death and then his resurrection, that time of ascending back to the Father and back to heaven. But not only is his mind and thoughts upon that, we find also from what we've just been reading that his mind and thoughts are very much upon his disciples, upon his people, described in this verse 1 of John 13 as his own. He shows great love and affection for them and towards them, and that's not going to change even when he goes back to heaven. And though after his death and resurrection and ascension back to glory, he will not be there in a physical sense, nevertheless, his heart will be fixed and focused upon them as he engages in mighty intercession for them at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We can be assured of this because of what the Apostle Paul tells us when he's writing to the Hebrew Christians. Perhaps you recall those words, very familiar words, over in Hebrews chapter 4. And from verse 15, or rather let's read from verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," or passed through the heavens as it literally reads, "Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let us have confidence, in other words. And then verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so with that assurance, we can come then with great boldness, as the verse following declares, great boldness to the throne of grace to make known our requests unto him, knowing that he has not forgotten us, knowing that he still cares for us and prays for us at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what we are seeing here in the verses that we have read at the beginning of his discourse at this particular time with his disciples, we are seeing something of the tender, compassionate Saviour. That tenderness towards his people, that compassion and that love that he has for all of those for whom he has shed his precious blood. And so that's the theme that we want to consider for just a little while this evening. It is the tender, compassionate Christ. And we're going to take this passage here in John's Gospel to do that. The first thing I'll draw your attention to is simply the mind of Christ. Here in the midst of the discourse in these chapters from John 13 through to John chapter 17, we find in the 16th chapter in the opening verse, the Saviour said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." And what things was he referring to? Well, in the previous chapter, chapter 15, we discover that he has been speaking very much to them concerning the hatred of the world that they're going to experience whenever he leaves them, the opposition that they'll face, the persecution that is going to come their way. And he's telling them of this, lest they would be overcome or overwhelmed by it, lest they would in any way be ensnared by it. And he hasn't really gone into this detail in this aspect before. He makes that clear again in this 16th chapter in verse 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." But now, as he's soon to take his leave of them and go back to heaven, he feels it necessary to speak to them of the opposition and the persecution and the hatred that they're going to face. And yet, in doing that, he's wanting also to assure them of his continuing love and affection for them. Because don't forget what we've read just in that first verse of John chapter 13, where the Saviour knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And then we read, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." This is his last Passover with his disciples. And he realized that everything in the Passover was pointing to him as the Passover lamb, because Christ is our Passover, and he is the one who is sacrificed for us. And yet, with this knowledge, we realize that his mind, his thoughts are upon his departure out of the world, and in connection with that, his mind is also upon his disciples. We might have thought that as he thought about his departure out of the world after his resurrection from the dead, his thoughts might have been upon maybe Abraham or the Isaacs and the Jacobs that are there in glory. Not at all. He's thinking of going back to the Father's presence. Yes, he knew that. That's very much upon his mind. He's thinking about his departure, but he's also thinking about his disciples, those that he refers to here as his own. What term could express better the nearest and dearest to him than those two words, his own? Those who belong to him, they're his by election, his by effectual calling, his and his alone, because he has paid the price of their redemption. They were going to be remaining in this world, and he would very soon be departing out of this world and going to heaven, to the place where there are the spirits of the just made perfect. And he's going to pray for them when he goes there. You remember how he expressed it in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Because he knew that he was leaving them, and he was leaving them in the midst of a world that was evil, a world that was sinful, a world that was wicked. And yet he's showing great love for them even before he leaves them, and he's going to assure them that that will continue after he has departed from them and gone back to heaven. And that brings a great assurance to our hearts that our Saviour, who is now in the glory at the right hand of the Majesty on high, his love is towards us, and his love is unchanging. His love cannot change, will not change. He loves us still, and he loves with an everlasting love. As the hymn writer penned it, his love no end or measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. And oh, to think that just before he went to be crucified, on the very eve of his crucifixion, in his own mind, in his own thoughts, are his own, and his own continue to be upon his mind and continue to be upon his heart. And even though we may feel that we're going through a very difficult time at the moment with this virus and all that's associated with it, and we hear of the mounting death toll in hundreds week by week, even in our own land and in our own nation, yet we know that there is one at the right hand of the Majesty on high whose love is unchanging and who has us upon his heart. So there's something of the mind of Christ here, showing us the tenderness of his heart and expressing the compassion of his heart that he has and that he shows for his own. So there is the mind of Christ, but I want you also to think about the motivation of Christ, because we're told here in John 13 that he rose up from supper. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now we might ask the question, what motivated the Saviour to do that? Why did he rise up? Why did he get the towel and the basin? Because he had a service to render. He had a service to perform. He's going to wash his disciples' feet. And so we read of him beginning, he pours in verse 5 the water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We're not told who he started with, but verse 6, we read of him coming to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And it's interesting to read those words in the original. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? The literal translation of them would be, Lord, dost thou my feet wash? And when we read it like that, the thought surely comes to our mind of the great contrast that Peter was sensing and knowing in his mind. Lord, thou who art Lord, thou art coming to me, thou art coming to wash my feet. But Jesus then answered and said to him in verse 7, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Here is a word that Peter has spoken, and the Saviour has given him his response. But Peter is going to come again and speak in the 8th verse, and he said unto the Saviour, Thou shalt never wash my feet. It wasn't that, well, I don't think that you should wash my feet. I don't think that that would be the right thing for you to do. No, he seems to be very certain, really dogmatic in a sense, with the use of the word never. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And then the Saviour said these words, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What was the Saviour doing? The Saviour was using this illustration to indicate that the result of saving faith, is an initial, irreversible cleansing from sin for all who submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's expressed another way by the Apostle Paul when he's writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. At the end of verse 5, he speaks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And earlier in verse 5, he speaks of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So here is the Saviour washing the disciples' feet. And this encounter that he has now with Peter, he's telling him, you don't understand, Peter, really. You haven't got the right understanding, but you will understand. No doubt the Saviour was really saying, after my death and my resurrection, then you will have an understanding of what I'm doing now in this illustration when I'm coming to wash the feet of my own disciples. But the Saviour, after he had done that, on down further in this 13th chapter of John's Gospel, we read in verse 12, So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? That was a question that he posed to them. And then he went on to instruct them further. And it will be surely instruction for our hearts if we can understand what the Saviour was saying here by way of his explanation of what had taken place. Verse 13, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. You call me Master, you call me Teacher, you call me Lord, and you do well to call me that, because that is what I am. The Saviour was saying, you have in effect embraced me as your teacher, and you call me Lord. So you're acknowledging then, by so doing, that my teaching is authoritative, and my teaching is to be believed and also obeyed. And then in the next verse, verse 14, the Saviour goes on to elaborate further. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. If I, the Lord, the one who is your superior, if I, your Lord and Master, your teacher, do this, then you should engage in service to each other and in service for each other. Remember the words of Luke 6 and verse 40? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So, what's that saying? It's simply saying that the pupil must feel the moral obligation to work as his teacher works. But I wonder, what is the real connection here? What's the Saviour seeking to teach them? What's he seeking to instruct them in? He's instructing them in what will deal with self-serving. What will really deal with self-seeking? That self-serving, self-seeking indifference that they had. And what I mean by that is simply this, that when they were sitting down for supper here, not one of them washed their feet. They didn't get a basin and water. It was there. Some one of them could have got up and taken that basin and filled it with water and then came and washed the Saviour's feet and the feet of the other disciples, because that was a custom in the East, and that was known that there would be the servant or the slave who would be brought in and who would do just that very thing, to wash those dusty feet. But not one of them was rising up to do that. And the Saviour here is instructing them and teaching them that what will deal with this self-seeking and self-serving indifference to the needs of others, what will deal with that will simply be the crosswork of the Lord Jesus. The crosswork of the Saviour when it's applied to their hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. What was that which motivated the Lord Jesus to get up and do this service to his disciples and for his disciples? It was his love. It was his great love for them. And there's only one divine grace that motivates us to live in this way, in a way that's not self-serving, in a way that isn't self-seeking, because there's so much by way of indifference today in the work of God and in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what is going to really deal with that? It is only the cross work of our Saviour. And certainly the motivation of Christ here was that motivation of love, that love for his own, that love that we were already referring to in the first verse of John 13, where, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It literally means he would love them forever. He would love them unto eternity. He was on his way to the cross. And he was on his way to the cross out of love for his people. Another verse that I draw your attention to before we come to our third and final point. It's still in this 13th chapter of John's Gospel. And verses 34 and 35 we read, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so we've thought about the mind of Christ and the motivation of Christ. Can we, in conclusion, just briefly speak about the message of Christ? Again, we're turning to these chapters 13 through to 17 of John's Gospel. And in the 16th chapter and verse 7, we read the words that the Saviour spoke to them at this time. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Here he says, I'm speaking to you, I'm giving you my word, and it's truth. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." God's word is always truth. And they were hearing the truth from the very one who is truth incarnate, the Lord Jesus himself. If I depart, he says, I'm going to send the Comforter. I will send him unto you. What's that a pledge of? That's a pledge of his love. I will send the Comforter. Let's go back for a moment to the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. It means another of the same kind as himself. Give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Spirit will not leave them, the Savior is saying, the one whom I will send, the one who is another Comforter. He will never leave you. He will abide with you forever. So there's a pledge of his love in the word that he spoke to them. This is the message that comes to their hearts. And then he's reminding them of the prayer that will be offered for them. That had to be comforting. That had to be reassuring to them. After he would depart and the Spirit would be sent, he would be there at the right hand of the Father, and he would be interceding for them. And Christ not only bids them to pray, but he also assures them that he will pray for them. Again, in that 16th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 16, we read the Savior's words, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Isn't he speaking here about his departure again? You see, it's still on his mind, even in this discourse that he engages in with his disciples. He's talking about going to the Father. A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me. And it's that phrase, a little while, that the disciples began to think upon and ponder. Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. And then we have those words again concerning what was on his mind, the knowledge that Christ has. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. He knew that this was on their minds, and that they wanted to ask him about these words that he had just spoken when he used the words a little while. But the Savior is again, if we had time to read the verses further down that chapter, that the Savior explains that to them, and he makes it clear concerning what he meant. It was just a little while, and he will be returning again. He will be coming back again. And while he's praying and interceding for them, nevertheless, there will be his personal return. Didn't he say that back in John chapter 14, that well-known chapter, the 14th chapter? Because he speaks there in the opening verses, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He was speaking about his personal return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so in all of this, when we have thought about the mind of Christ and the motivation of Christ and the message of Christ, it's all a revelation of the tenderness of his heart, of the compassion of his heart, of the love and the care and the concern that he has for his own people. That has to be reassuring to your heart, to my heart, in these days in which we're living now, when there are so many difficulties and when many are fearful, even fearful of death itself coming. And yet we can remind ourselves that there is one in the glory There is a man in the glory, one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, one whose mind is upon us, one whose thoughts are towards us, one who prays for us, one who mentions our names before his heavenly Father in prayer. This is the one that we must look to. This is the one that we must remind ourselves of and encourage ourselves in the Lord that he's still thinking upon us and he still cares for us and he will still undertake for us. Therefore, let our hearts be uplifted. Let our spirits be encouraged that there is one in heaven who knows, who cares, who understands. He is the sympathizing Jesus. He is our Savior and he is our Redeemer. May the Lord bless his own word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. And just before we close in a brief word of prayer, may I say that if there's anyone who is having any spiritual difficulties and you would like to talk or have a conversation, do feel free to make contact with me. If you don't know how to do that by way of a telephone number, then if you speak to any of the elders or phone them, then they will be able to give you the details, and I'd only be too happy to help you and talk with you and encourage you in any way that I can from God's word, so that though we cannot meet in a physical sense, in a particular meeting or a special meeting in the house of God, nevertheless, we can still communicate over the telephone and bring to you the word of the Lord. It's my prayer that the Lord will keep his hand upon you all and that he will continue to meet your every need and bless you day by day. So let's come before him now in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, again we lift our hearts to thee in our worthy Saviour's name, and we give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee for our Saviour, the one who is even now at thy right hand, the one who ever lives in the power of an endless life, the one who conquered death, the one who triumphed over death and the grave, the one who ascended back to heaven, and the one who is now in glory. We thank thee that thou dost still remember us, and O God, we are encouraged as we think upon thy thoughts towards us. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And we ask that in these days we might know what it is to cast all of our care and cast all of our burdens upon thee, knowing that thou carest for us. We pray for thy church worldwide at this time. We ask, O God, that thou wilt draw nigh to thine own blood-bought people, not only here in our own land and nation, but right across this world, for thou hast a blood-bought people in the various countries of the world. And, O God, some are facing great trials and difficulties. Some are facing great persecution even unto death. We ask, O God, that they will at these times prove the sufficiency of thy grace. We remember thy persecuted church, and we ask, O God, that thou wilt come nigh, that thou wilt give that strengthening and that encouragement that only thou canst give and that thou hast promised to give. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us all to be still and to know that thou art God. Thou art the one who is reigning. Thou art the one who is ruling. Thou art the one who is in control of all things. And we ask that we will know what it is to be in submission to thy mind and in submission to thy will, and that we will look unto thee, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. We ask that thou wilt bless the work and witness of the congregation in Londonderry, and we pray for all of thy dear people, that thou wilt keep thy hand upon each one. And we ask, O God, that they will know thy blessing day by day, and that we will know what it is, each one of us, to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We know what it is, like one of old Enoch who walked with God. We pray that we will have that testimony, that we are the men and the women of God who walk with thee, and who do that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. We bring again to thee the National Health Service and our doctors and nurses as they tend to so many who are sick with this virus. O God, we ask that thou wouldst grant them thy protection, and we pray for the many families that have been bereaved. Death has come. O God, we cry to Thee that they might lift up their hearts to Thee, that they might look to Thee, and that even across our land and nation there would be a repenting of sin, and there would be a turning and a looking unto Thee. For Thou art the only one who can give the blessing that we need. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be turned wholly and fully to Thee. And we cry to Thee that in these times we will know what it is as a nation to come in true national repentance before Thee, confessing our sin unto God and beseeching Thee that in Thy wrath Thou wouldst remember mercy, and that, O God, in the midst of the years, Thou wouldst be pleased to grant us once again a gracious reviving. So we look to Thee, we commit ourselves to Thee, into Thy care and into Thy keeping. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.